Good morning, everyone. For the few who don't know me, my name is Dale. I am one of the elders of the church. Tim graciously said it, but I'm going to be the big mouth who preaches at you today. We are going to be starting in the book of 1 Thessalonians, even though at the end of my last sermon I said we were going to be looking at 1 Corinthians. My mind and mouth weren't lining up. We're speaking out of 1 Thessalonians today. So I'll be reading the first chapter. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Please bow your heads as we pray and ask God to bless His Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to come before you today to worship you as your people gathered. We thank you, Father, that you've given us your word. Your word is living. Your word is spirit. Your word works in us that we may will and do of your good pleasure. We pray today that you, Lord, would be honored, that Jesus would be exalted and lifted up. And we ask that you would send your spirit, Lord, to do the work that He does in our hearts, that we would trust You and love You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last time I spoke, we looked into history, we looked in the book of Acts, and we watched as God, the God of heaven and earth, planted a heavenly colony in a large city called Thessalonica. Thessalonica, which was around 200,000 people. And by planting this colony, God was overcoming overwhelming opposition. The Jewish religion hated the gospel of Jesus Christ. The pagan religions, they didn't like the gospel of Jesus Christ. The superpower of Rome, it was really uncomfortable about there ever being someone being another king than Caesar. So they were opposing it. But we see that with all of these oppositions, all these obstacles, God still planted a heavenly colony in Thessalonica. Now the men that God used to plant the church in Thessalonica were the same men who wrote this letter. Paul was the main spokesman, he's the apostle, and Silas and Timothy were his associates, they were his co-laborers. I'm just going to give us a very brief history of each of these men. The apostle Paul was a Pharisee. He was raised in Judaism, a religion that was hostile to Christianity. And while the Apostle Paul was in this religion, he hated Jesus. Imagine someone saying, so what was your pastor's history? Oh, our pastor hated Jesus. He killed Jesus. The Apostle Paul hated the gospel. He hated the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul's number one plan was to tear down the church and to destroy the church. God's plans was that Paul was going to be a church planter and that he was going to build a church and he was going to raise the church up. Well, we saw whose plans overcame that, don't we? Silas, in Latin, is Silvanus. Silas is a prophet in the Jerusalem church, and we are told that he was a leading man among the brethren. So he was an upright man. And Paul, he chooses Silas to be his missionary companion to go on this second missionary journey because Paul and another Christian worker, Barnabas, they got in a scrap. They got in a scrap over whether another man should come with them on the journey, and they actually ended up having a split from this. And so then Paul turns to Silas and says, Silas, you're going to be my new partner. And Barnabas, he goes off, and Paul goes off. The good news in the end is I do believe these men were reconciled again. So God brought them back to see things on the same level. Timothy was a young Christian worker. Paul viewed Timothy as his spiritual son. Timothy's mom and Timothy's grandmother were both Jewish, of Jewish descent, but they had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dad was a Greek. He was a Gentile. And Dad's influence was obviously strong enough where Timothy, as when he was almost a full-grown man anyhow, he wasn't circumcised. So Paul, when Timothy becomes a Christian, Paul, knowing that they're going to speak to the Jews, he says to Timothy, Timothy, we're going to get you circumcised so that the Jews, there won't be a big stumbling block to them. So if anyone thinks that Timothy didn't have a zealous heart for the Lord and a zealous heart for evangelism, put that thought out of your head, because if you're a full-grown guy and you're willing to get circumcised in order to preach the gospel, you've got a heart for evangelism. Timothy became a pastor of the Ephesian church. Now, I want us to note, as we watch the beginning of this letter, it's addressed to the church of the Thessalonians. It was addressed to the local church. It was addressed to the heavenly calling, the church, which is Christ's body on earth. And the idea that one could be a part of Jesus, have a healthy, normal relationship with Jesus, and yet not be a part of his body, not to be a member of the church. This is a relatively new, and it's a out there in left field thought that is held by North American Christians in the 21st century, and it's not biblical. So, 1 Thessalonians is one of the first letters written by Paul, with the exception, Tim's a lot more steady on this, of perhaps Galatians. The book of Galatians was written perhaps before. But it was written in approximately 50 to 51 A.D. Now, I'm going to give us just a quick review of Paul's missionary journey to Macedonia and to Achaia. Paul comes into Philippi. He preaches the gospel in Philippi. Then next he comes into Thessalonica, then he goes to Berea, then he leaves Macedonia and he goes into Achaia, he preaches the gospel in Athens, then he comes into Corinth and he preaches the gospel and he plants a church in Corinth. Now, Paul was in Corinth, we're told, for approximately a year or two, and it's believed while he was in Corinth, Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians. So, the Thessalonian church, when Paul's writing this letter, there's still a relatively young church. So Paul, as we read this letter, we need to realize Paul's writing to a young church, and what is he going to say to this young church to encourage them to be a community of peace, to be a community of love, and a community of faith? What's he going to teach them to encourage them that you need to continue to believe the gospel? You need to continue to believe and to strive to obey all of God's words. Continue to practice your works of love, loving people and helping people. And yet, and here is the temptation for each and every one of us, and yet not grow proud and not grow self-righteous because you're believing these right things, you're doing these right things, and these other people around you, they're not doing them. So what is he going to teach them to be able to walk this balance? Well, from the very beginning of Paul's letters, the Apostle Paul prioritizes the message of God's amazing grace. That salvation is a free gift from the hand of God. When he opens his letter, he writes to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our right standing isn't anything within ourselves, it's in God. Now Paul, he preached the gospel of grace to these believers only a few years earlier, and we must keep in mind that before they had heard the gospel, before they trusted in Jesus, they worshipped idols. They were idol worshippers. They willfully worshipped idols. They had no lasting peace, and we are told that the wrath of God rested on them. It was on them. The good news? That God showed grace to these idol worshippers. Grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved favor. And by God showing grace to them, God brought them into a relationship of peace with Himself. And He brought them into a relationship of peace with great cost to Himself by sending His infinitely loved Son, His Son who shed His blood, so these people could be brought into a relationship of love and peace. It's hot in here. I don't want to turn the rest of the lights off because it's so hot that you might think it's nap time and don't want anyone sleeping. But even though the Apostle Paul preached that grace is unmerited favor, God's unmerited favor to us, we need to be very careful that the Apostle Paul, his teaching of grace, didn't stop there. Because some Christians just like to think, oh, grace is just unmerited favor, so I'm just saved by grace. Oh, thank God. That's true. But the Apostle Paul also taught that grace was God's divine influence that worked in your heart. This is why I taught this verse to Melissa when she was 2 years old. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, "And we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us that we should walk in them." You are saved by God's mercy and grace. Even your faith is a gift that God gives to you. So you're not going to have anything to boast about. But then Paul goes on to say, "And this grace causes us to live in a certain way, that these works that God has prepared for us, that we will live in them." When Paul is speaking to a man named Titus, he writes him a letter. Paul says that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust so that we may live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, here and now. Right? So grace saves and grace begins to change the hearts. This is the truth that Paul passes on to the Thessalonians when he says, "We give thanks to God for you, remembering you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your works of faith, your labors of love, and your patience of hope." Paul is saying, "We thank God for your faith that produces works." Your faith that produces works. It's not the dead faith that James talked about, the faith that just says, "I believe. Oh yeah, I believe Jesus. Oh yeah, I believe that." No, it's the faith that you believe it to the extent where it begins to reach out and you live it. Right? These people, they lived the faith that they said they believed. They didn't follow the idolatrous ways of the culture around them. They wanted to follow what the word of the Lord said. Right? They no longer believed the old idolatrous ways. They wanted to follow what the word of the Lord said. They loved Jesus, and it showed in their lives. Paul says, "We thank God for the love that in your life that produces labor." He heard that the Thessalonians, that their love was so great that they wanted to reach out to other Christians who were in need. They didn't think, "Well, first and foremost, I have to worry about my own financial problems, and then I can worry about others." They were like when Jesus saw the people giving in the giving plate. He saw the widow putting in two mites, and Jesus says, "She's put in more than everyone else." Because everyone else was putting in out of their abundance, and the widow, she was putting in out of a sacrifice. She didn't have much, but what she had, she was willing to give. This is what Paul says of the Thessalonians. They were willing to give and joyfully give. And he says, "We give thanks to God for the hope that produces patience in you." Paul saw in the Thessalonians that even though they were being opposed and persecuted, surrounded from all sides,
that they still wanted to follow Jesus. Not just follow Jesus when things are nice. It's easy to follow Jesus in here, isn't it? Right, everyone else? You love Jesus? Yeah, I do. Oh, good job.
And then all of a sudden, how about in the workplace or when you're around other people? You follow Jesus? Do you still follow Jesus? Do you still want to stand up and say, yeah, I love Jesus. Even though you may not like me for it, I still love Jesus.
So the question that I want us to ask is, why does Paul give thanks to God for the Thessalonians' faith, their love, and their hope?
You know, when I go to my mailbox and I pull out my paycheck from work, and I open it up and everything's there that I work for, I don't run to my boss and fall at his feet and go, oh, thank you! Thank you for giving... Why don't I do that? Because in my mind, I'm thinking, well, I earned this. I worked for this. I merited this. Right now, I might, out of courtesy, say, yeah, thanks for the check. But I wouldn't say thank you in the same way as if Saul came up and gave me a couple grand and said, hey, Dale, here's a gift for you. I'd be like, wow, Saul, that's great. Do you want my address, Saul? Why? Because one is a gift that I didn't do anything for, and the other one was something that I worked for. The Apostle Paul, by thanking God for the Thessalonians' faith and love and hope, he's saying that these things are gifts that God has given you. This isn't a gift that you're offering up to God. This is a gift that God has given to you and is working through you. And then Paul tells them where this grace ultimately flowed from. He says, yeah, your life has been radically changed. Yes, you have been saved from destruction because God in His infinite mercy chose to save your soul. God elected you to salvation. And when did this choosing or when did this election take place? And another question that we need to ask is, why did it take place? Well, to find out what Paul means, I want us to look at another letter Paul wrote to Timothy, the same Timothy who's with him now. Paul wrote to Timothy, and then when Paul wrote to Timothy in his first letter, he says to Timothy, I want you to give attention to doctrine. He says, because if you understand and rightly divide the Word of God, you give attention to doctrine, he says, you'll protect your own self and you'll protect your people. And here's one of the doctrines that Paul teaches Timothy as he writes in his second letter. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll read verses 8 and 9. Oh, I might need someone to give me a napkin or something. This one's getting full. Apostle Paul says to Timothy, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Thanks, Jim. He says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to anything that God saw in you. He says, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Or some translations say, from eternity, or for before the foundations of the world, or before God created anything, he saw that we needed to be saved, and he came to save us. So how did Paul come up with this teaching? I'm going to have us just go flip around a few places today. The Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. He says, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where did Paul get his teachings for the gospel and everything? Jesus told him. Now, so Jesus told him in word, but I want you to see that for Paul to understand that God had chosen him, not by anything he saw in him, but out of his sheer mercy and grace, this wasn't a real hard thing for Paul to understand. And Paul goes on and he says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. I tried to destroy it. Right? That isn't really good on the resume, right? If God's looking to who to choose. Oh, there's a good guy there. He's trying to kill my people. He says, and I advanced in Judaism, right? So Paul wasn't wavering, thinking, I don't know if this stuff's true or not. Paul was looking at this false religious teaching. He says, and I advanced in it beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, He says, that I may preach Him among the Gentiles. Paul is saying, he says, I was just hell-bent for election. I was just seeking to destroy everything that had to do with Jesus. And he says, and Jesus, out of His mercy, confronted me and changed me. And he says, and I realize now that from my mother's womb, God had me set apart. But it wasn't until years later that God had actually set Paul aside. So Paul tells us that the resurrected, glorified, ascended Christ gave him His teachings. Is this hard to believe that Jesus taught this to Paul when he was in his glorified state? Because when Jesus was on earth, these are the teachings that Jesus told His people about. Now, I'm not going to go through a lot. I'm just going to restrict us to a few verses in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. But I want us to listen to some of these things that the Lord Jesus has taught. Jesus says in John 6:37, He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. So Jesus is teaching, and He's saying, the Father has given me a people. And He says, and all those who He's given me, He says, they will come. And He says, and I will not cast any of them out. And Jesus goes on and He says, and no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. John 6:44. So these people that the Father gives, He says, these are the ones the Father is going to draw to Jesus. So Jesus is teaching us that there is an agreement between the Father and the Son, that the Father is going to give a people to the Son. And who are these people? Where are these people from? The same author, John, in the book of Revelation, John is having a vision and God brings him up into the glories of heaven. And he says, and I saw a multitude out of every tribe, tongue and nation. It was a number that was so enormous that you couldn't even count it. And he says, these are the people who are worshiping Jesus, thanking Jesus for saving them by His shed blood. These are the people who were rebels apart from God's grace, and God in His mercy brings them to Jesus so that they can have eternal life. Not one will be lost. And so the question I want you to ask is, well, how does He do this? How does God bring and draw people to Jesus? And Jesus tells us. Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. He says, the flesh profits nothing. And then Jesus says, the words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. Is the Word of God important in your life? Because Jesus says, it's the words that Jesus speaks. Those are life. That's what gives us life and strength. So now if you're wondering, what does Jesus mean by the flesh? The Apostle Paul helps us understand. In Romans 8:8-9, the Apostle Paul talks, he says, the mind of the flesh, he says, is at enmity with God. This mind of the flesh hates God. It fights against God. It will not subject itself or be obedient to God's word. And he says, nor indeed can it. The reason why the mind in the flesh does not want to subject itself to God is because it refuses to. It doesn't love God, so it refuses to obey God. And then Paul says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then Paul, writing to the Roman Christians, says, but you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Oh, man alive. Sorry. So Paul tells us that those who are in the flesh are people who have not been given the Spirit of God, people who are still in their spiritually dead condition, because Adam fell into sin, Adam plunged the whole human race into sin, and these are the people who are still in that fallen, dead condition. And Jesus said that the person who is in this fleshly, fallen, dead condition can do nothing. Just as dead Lazarus laid in the tomb, he could do absolutely nothing until Jesus came and said, "Lazarus, come forth!" And when he did, Lazarus heard, right? The Word and the Spirit came and quickened the dead man. And once the dead man was quickened, all of a sudden, he could hear, he could respond, he could obey. Right? We're being taught things when we read these stories in the Bible. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is reminding the Thessalonians. God has chosen you from before the foundations of the world. He's drawn you to Himself by His Word and by His Spirit. He's given you new life. We as a church, we love the teachings of the Trinity. All of a sudden, Paul shows us now, here's the third person of the Trinity. Because at the beginning of the letter, it's to the Thessalonians, God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you from God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden now we see the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son into the world to convict us of sin and now to bring people to Jesus so that they can be reconciled again to the Father. And I'll take the last few minutes just to tell us why this teaching is so important for the Thessalonians and for us. There will be five things. Number one, the teaching keeps God where He rightly belongs. God belongs on the throne of the universe. He's the King, the lawgiver, and the judge. God's purposes, God's will, God's plan will not be ultimately thwarted. Because God is God, He will accomplish all of His holy will. Number two, this teaching of God's elective love makes grace what it is. If grace is unmerited favor, then that means that we have nothing to offer God. Everything that we have is a gift that God has given to us. So our love, our faith, our brokenness towards sin, our repentance, our good works, all of these are gifts that God gives to us, and they flow to us because Jesus, when He accomplished salvation on the cross, it was a full accomplishment. Nothing had to be added from that, but all of these other graces flow to us from what Jesus has already done. Number three, when the teaching of grace is rightly understood by us, when you understand that you really don't have something to offer to God, it's ammunition that helps us fight against self-righteousness in our life. Because if you're honest, I want to be honest with you, I struggle with self-righteousness. And whenever I struggle with self-righteousness, when I look at the people I work with and I'm disdaining them, and I know it's a disdaining in the wrong way, it's when I fail to realize that I am who I am and I believe what I believe only because God, in His mercy, has saved me and has shown grace to me. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be indignant against sin. It's just there's a difference of when all of a sudden you're thinking yourself better than others. But by God's grace, we are who we are. My first pastor, Pastor Art, he always used to tell us, he says that when you go and share the gospel, he says, you're just one beggar telling other beggars where the food is. And that is so true. It's not just a nice saying. We, by God's grace, you look at people who don't know the Lord, the only difference is God's grace. Number four, the teachings of grace help give us joyful endurance when you go through struggles in your life. You have sickness, you've lost your job, you've had a death of a loved one, financial struggles, emotional struggles, whatever it is, if you ever find yourself in a place where you've got your fist clenched and you feel like shaking it at God, the only reason why you don't is you know it Christian, it just wouldn't be right, so you just shake your fist at God in your heart. What you're doing at that moment is you fail to realize that God doesn't owe you any blessings. Everything that you have, God says, I graciously give to you. Everything I've given to you is a gift because I love you. But it's nothing that you've earned. It's nothing that I owe you. My first pastor in Grand Prairie was Bill DeYoung, Reverend Bill DeYoung. Bill DeYoung people used to ask Bill, how you doing? And he'd say, better than I deserve. And I like that saying because he said it reminded himself and it reminded other people that really, if I was to get what I deserved, I would be eternally damned by God. So anything above that, you're doing pretty good, right? You got a headache? Well, suck it up, princess. It could be a lot worse. Sorry, I honestly don't want to make light of our physical suffering. And number five, and lastly, the teaching of God's grace helps us to endure as we continue to fulfill the Great Commission. When you understand that those that you're bringing the gospel to are spiritually dead, and in their spiritually dead condition, that they don't love Jesus, they think the gospel is foolishness, and they don't like you a whole lot, and they're going to oppose you, and they're going to resist you, and at times they may hate you, and even do horrible things against you. And now you say, oh, stop trying to encourage us to be evangelizing, Dale. Like, this is just such overwhelming encouragement. Well, like, why would I ever want to share the gospel if this is what I have to face, right? Well, because Jesus is the victor over death. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and life. Jesus rose physically from the grave, showing that He has the keys of hell and death. And the same Jesus is the one who is Lord over the spiritual resurrection. Jesus is the one who changes men's hearts. So as you share the gospel and you pray for people and you love them and you serve them, the Spirit of God works through the Word of God in men's hearts, not in our timing, in God's timing, and God brings life to dead hearts. And all of a sudden, people who didn't like Jesus a lot, if you told me 19 years ago I was going to be a Christian and I was going to be teaching other people about Jesus, I would have probably put you in the hospital. It was just such a ridiculous idea. But God had different plans. God changes hearts and brings people into His kingdom. So we end with God, by His amazing grace, God will fulfill the Great Commission. God will bring His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. God, by His amazing grace, will rightfully receive all the glory. And God, by His amazing grace, will shut all of our mouths, because no one will have anything to boast about the matter, because everything that we have is by God's amazing grace. Please bow your heads as we pray. Father God, pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would take these words, that You would sink them deep into our lives. We pray that You would bore out of us, Lord, the continual propensity to be self-righteous and proud. We ask, Lord, that You would cause us to daily see the Lord Jesus in all of His glory and all of His wonder. And we pray, Father, that as we see Him more and more, that You would cause us to be a humble people. We pray that You would give us hearts of compassion for those who are lost. And we pray, Father God, that You would give us words of life to speak, that others may come to know You. And give us words of encouragement to edify and strengthen each other, Lord, that we can be a tight-knit body, that we would learn to show Your love as a community. We give thanks for Your goodness to us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.